Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The part of the Bible we're going to study today is Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Here, beginning in verse 19, we read, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7 comprise or make up a sermon preached by Jesus Christ called the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 18, Jesus tells us God's purpose for his people, that they must be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, Jesus tells us how to be salt and light in our relationships with other people. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, Jesus tells us how to be salt and light by performing our spiritual and religious duties. There, Jesus teaches us about giving to the needy and about prayer and about fasting. In these three practical lessons about living as one of God's people, Jesus tells us that everything we do must be full of humble devotion to God, or it is worthless. Today we come to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. The general theme of this section of the Sermon on the Mount is that God's people live for the things of God, not the things of the world. That is the central theme or major point of the sermon today and of this part of the Bible. God's people live for the things of the world, for the things of God, not the things of the world. In these 16 verses, the Lord Jesus focuses with intense precision on our earthly appetites for money, material things, and financial security. And he directs our hearts, thoughts, and efforts to loving God and the things of God, serving God, and depending on God to meet all our earthly needs. Jesus develops or communicates this major theme, this central point, by making four specific points, and we're going to look at those one at a time. Firstly, then, the Lord Jesus tells us that we must not trust in money or the things of the world. We must not trust in money or the things of the world. In verses 19 through 21, he makes the point that no matter how much we say we love God, the truth of our love will be found in what we treasure in life. That is where our hearts really are. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's a tragic story in the Gospel of Mark about a young man who loved money instead of loving Jesus. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17, we read that as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, this young man loved money so much that he would not give it up to receive eternal life and follow Jesus. Money was his treasure, and his love of money controlled his life and his future. He was faced with a decision. He had to decide whether to follow Jesus Christ or not. But he decided not to follow Jesus because he could not bring himself to give up his love of money. His treasure controlled his decision and his future. He came to Jesus Christ seeking eternal life, and he walked away sad because of his love of money, and that love of money kept him from receiving eternal life. The young man simply would not trust Jesus with his future. In our sinful human nature, we are just like this young man. We love money. We love the things money can buy. Money holds our hearts captive at times and controls our desires and decisions. We want more food, more clothes, bigger houses, more entertainment, more fun, more hobbies, more vacations, more toys, more of everything. And it all costs money. But Jesus warns us that all these things will rust or be eaten up or stolen. You see, we are going to lose everything that we have that is part of this world. We don't confront that truth very often, but we are. It does not matter how beautiful our car is, we're going to lose it. It doesn't matter how big our houses are, we're going to lose them. It doesn't matter how big our televisions or stereos are, we will lose them. It doesn't matter how many clothes we have, we will lose them. Everything of this world that we put our trust in to give us happiness and comfort, we will lose. In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, Jesus tells the story of a man who lost everything. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Here, beginning in verse 16, Jesus says, tells a parable. And he says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. This man had everything he wanted and plenty of it. He said to himself, take it easy, eat, drink, be merry. Sounds like the American dream, doesn't it? He was comfortable. He was secure. He did not have to worry about next week or next year for the rest of his life. He was very satisfied with himself. But he overlooked one thing. God decided how long he was going to live. And God decided what was going to happen to him after he died. God told him, you fool, you're going to die tonight. What good are all these things going to do for you then? You see, he did not trust God to provide for his happiness. He found happiness in the things of the world, and he lost it all. My dear friends, only the things of God will last forever. Only the things of God can give us real happiness, real satisfaction. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 8. Here God tells us about true riches and true happiness. Here it is written, beginning in verse 3, that His, that is God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. You see, God's people, Christians, treasure God. Christians treasure this wonderful, glorious truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and the new life he gives us that is free from the tyranny and power and slavery to sin and a life that lasts forever. Christians treasure God's church, that is, God's people gathered together to worship him and serve him and do the work of God's kingdom in the world and lead those in darkness and death into the light and life we find only in Jesus Christ. Dear friends, when we truly love God, we do not let anything get in the way of serving God and His church. Our life in Christ is full of treasure, and we should think about that treasure and value it, because that treasure will last. Dr. William Hendrickson, a theologian and scholar in the 20th century, lists several of the things of God we possess as treasure. By faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and that faith itself is a gift from God. By faith in Jesus Christ, our prayers are answered. Our names are written down in heaven for eternal life. God the Father loves us. We are welcome not only to heaven, but to the very heart of God himself. We receive a full share in Christ's own peace and his own joy, and the Holy Spirit lives in us permanently. What wonderful, marvelous riches that last forever. How can we possibly even consider letting anything else take first place in our lives? We will never lose what Jesus Christ gives us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, verse 6, God tells us, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail." So the first thing we learned from these verses is that we must not trust in money or the things of the world. Secondly, the second thing we learn in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 6 is that Jesus tells us that if our hearts are full of desire for money and the things of the world, we cannot really see the things of God. If our hearts are full of desire for money and the things of the world, we cannot really see the things of God. These two verses, 22 and 23, are really a commentary on verses 19 through 21 that precedes these two verses. In verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus compares physical light and spiritual light. Just as our physical eyes give light to our bodies in order for us to see and find our way and direct our steps, our minds give light to our souls. Dr. Hendrickson explains that a person has a spiritual eye, namely the mind, to brighten his inner life, to give him and guide him morally and spiritually, and to keep him in contact with the Heavenly Father. If our physical eyes are damaged and blinded, we cannot see where we are going. If our minds are blinded by desire for money and the things of this world, then we are full of spiritual darkness and we cannot see the things of God. We're not interested in them. God's people have minds that have been made new by the Spirit of God, who has given them faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, given them faith that what Jesus has done, this man Jesus, the Son of God, what he's done will give them life that lasts forever in resurrected, glorified bodies just like his. That's where we live as Christians. Jesus knows his people, and his people know him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible tells us, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God, by his supernatural work, has shined himself into our hearts through the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And that knowledge reveals to us the glory of God, the wonder, the awe, the majesty, the infinite power and love and existence and beauty and life that is only in God, that we can only experience through faith in him, seeking his kingdom every day and his righteousness every day, his work in our lives and in the world every day. Not all of the money on the face of the earth or all of the things that all the money can buy can give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. In fact, Jesus tells us that when God shines that light in our hearts, we will follow him. We will run away from anyone or anything that would lead us away from God. Now that means that the Christian who hears Jesus call him away from his natural love for money and his natural love for the things money can buy will turn away from those things and will follow Jesus with his thoughts, his desires, his use of his time, his use of his strength, and his use of his money. So the first two things we discover in this part of the Bible are, first, that we must not trust in money or the things of the world, and secondly, that if our hearts are full of desire for money and the things of the world, we cannot really see the things of God. Thirdly, the third point Jesus makes is that Jesus tells us to serve God. Jesus tells us to serve God. In verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is just a word that means money or wealth or the things money can buy. Not only must our hearts desire to know God and to love God and the things of God, but we must also surrender our will to God's will. We must not live our lives to serve money and material things. We must live our lives to serve God and to find out what that means in our lives. How does that apply to our lives? How can we serve God? How has God arranged in the world, in the Bible, and in our lives for us to serve him? There's a story in the Bible about a king who decided that he would serve his own gods. Open your Bibles to chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. In the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, we read about King Belshazzar. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. You see, King Belshazzar had everything you could imagine, and he was having a big party. Their hearts and minds were focused on the wine and the food and the party and the riches of the king, on all the things of the world. They were full of their own desires, and they were doing exactly what they wanted to do. And they could not care less about what God wanted. They were full of their own will. They took the things used to serve God and serve themselves. And they were as happy as they could be with themselves and the things of the world. But listen to what happens to this king and his friends who do not care about God or the things of God. In verses 5 and 6, we read, "Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way." Well, God got this king's attention. But no one could read what the hand had written on the wall. So King Belshazzar ended up calling a man named Daniel to read the writing. Daniel was a prophet who served God by bringing God's messages to kings. The king called Daniel to read the writing on the wall, and beginning in verse 23 of this chapter, Daniel says to the king, "You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his life your hand and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel, parson. This is what these words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then in verse 30, we read, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. You see, the king paid no attention to God. God's first commandment is love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And the Bible tells us, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. God commands us to love him and serve him. And here in verse 24, Jesus reminds us of that command and the seriousness of it and the joy of it. You see, we are just like this king in our human nature. We want to go our own way and do our own thing just like Adam and Eve did. That's the reason they made their decision. They wanted to decide for themselves what was good and evil. That's what the Bible says. That's the reason they decided to disobey God and eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in our human nature, since we are their descendants, we're just like them. We want to make our own plans. How many times does something come up, and the first thing we think is, I wonder what I want to do. How am I going to plan to accomplish this? What, young people, how am I going to plan to live my life? What is my career going to be? Now, there's nothing wrong with that kind of thinking. But when that is the first thing in our lives, first thing in our minds, and we don't get past that, it's just a reflection of how we think, how we respond to life. We think, what am I going to do? What am I going to plan? How am I going to bring about my desires? We want to live our lives full of pleasure and success and comfort. We want all the money we can get. We want nice cars and nice houses. We want to do what feels good to us. I remember I had a rebellious daughter when she was junior, senior in high school. And I'm sure I'm probably not the only father who's ever had a rebellious child. But when she graduated from high school, as she was coming up on graduation, I began talking to her, well, what are you planning on doing? What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to study? What's your plan? And she said, my plan is to get away from you. And she meant out from under my authority, to live my own life without you telling me what to do, see? And that's the way we are in our human natures. We go about wanting these things and doing these things, and we become slaves to our wants and desires. Our human nature is to serve ourselves and put our hope for happiness in the things of the world. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and the things of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, which we read this morning, the Bible tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And in the book of James chapter 4, verse 4, we read, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. My dear friends, we live in a world more concerned about money and success and pleasure than about God. And that's the way the world's always been. No matter how young or old we are constantly seeking to please ourselves and do what we want to do. Even as Christians, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how old we are, we still struggle with this nature in us to do what pleases us. Except that as Christians, it becomes more, the struggle becomes more sophisticated because we learn how to rationalize those things, to give reasons, good reasons, why we're not going to attend church or keep the Lord's Day this Sunday, why we're not going to tithe, why we're not going to get too involved with the people of the church, why we're not going to invite other people to the church, or any number of things. It's much easier for us to rationalize those things than it is to do the hard work of constantly seeking to do the work of the kingdom of God and seek His righteousness in our lives and His righteousness in the world. Jesus tells us to serve God. As we go about living our lives, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Do I believe in God? Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Am I putting what God wants ahead of what I want? Will what I am doing help me love God and others more? Will what I am doing help me lead a life that is more and more committed to God and more free from sin? Will what I am doing help me grow spiritually? Will what I am doing with my money and possessions advance the work of the kingdom of the world? Will what I am doing strengthen the church? You know, the Bible tells us that Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now, typically, generally, whenever we think of Jesus dying on the cross, we think Jesus died for me. Well, that's true. But not just you to be an independent individual Christian, you to be part of the spiritual body of Christ. Jesus died to save you, to add you to a local church, to be a part of that body. He loved the church and gave His life for it. And as a Christian, we are, as Christians then, we are to use our spiritual gifts and our lives and our thoughts and our time and our money to build up the church for which Jesus Christ died. And that's what we're doing in this church plant. It is a struggle to plant churches, and I thank God every day. I pray for this church every day. Thank God every day for Mark and for all of you that are working so hard to glorify Jesus in planting this church. So there will be a church full of sound doctrine in this area. If we belong to Christ, we must live for the purpose of serving God, not serving ourselves or the world. Sometimes we think we can do both, but we cannot. A lot of churches teach that we can do both, but it's not true. We cannot serve God and the world. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to be responsible. It doesn't mean that we can't have a nice house or a nice car. It means what fills our hearts and how do we use those things that God does bless us with, whether it's income or possessions. We need to look carefully at those words that we read from the Bible a few moments ago. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Whatever we love is what we live for. Let me say it a different way. We live for what we love. Whatever we love is what we live for. We cannot live for the world and try to please the world and serve God at the same time. It is just impossible. God tells us if we live for the world and try to please the world, we do not know him. Remember what the hand wrote on the wall at the king's party? Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Do you remember what tekel meant? It meant you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. God was telling the king, you are missing something and you do not have what you need. And what the king needed was to know God and love God and serve God instead of himself. When God looks at our lives, what does he find? When God looks at my life, when he looks at your life, what does he find? Does he find us missing something? Or does he find us serving him? Now, he's always going to find us missing something because we're not perfect. But does he find us serving him? Dear friends, do not let anything in your life be more important than God and what he wants for you and what he has planned for you. Thus far, Jesus has made 3 points. We must not trust in money or the things of the world. Secondly, if our hearts are full of desire for money and the things of the world, we cannot really see the things of God. And thirdly, we must serve God. In verses 25 through 34, Jesus makes a 4th point. He tells us not to worry, but to trust God completely to provide for us. He tells us not to worry, but to trust God completely to provide for us. There are times I worry about things a lot, and I should not worry about them. I think there are times when we all worry too much about the day-to-day things of life. We worry about doctor bills and taxes. We worry about car repairs and paying off our credit cards. We worry about college. We worry about school. We worry about our grades. We worry about vacations or retirement. Some of us worry about keeping our jobs. There are all kinds of things to worry about. In fact, if we don't have something to worry about, we'll think of something before noon. That's the way we are. And most of us worry about some of these things, at least some of the time. In verse 26, Jesus tells us not to worry because God takes care of his people. Listen again to what Jesus says. He says, life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothes. Now, let's think about that for a minute. We spend so much time thinking about what we are going to eat or what kind of clothing we have that we miss an important point. The point that Jesus makes is that God gives us life and a body, and if he can give us life and a body, surely he can and will give us the things we need to live. My life is more important than a T-bone steak. My body is more important than a pair of jeans or a wool suit. Your life is more important than your bank account. Your body is more important than a car. Your life is more important than the house where you live. Your body is more important than a vacation. Since God gives us the most important things, our lives and our bodies, the point Jesus makes is surely he can be trusted to give us things like food and clothing and everything else that we need to live that are less important than our lives and our bodies. You see, we are very valuable to God. We are very valuable to God. You are valuable to God. I am valuable to God. We are more valuable to God than all other living things. Now, we live in a culture that would have you not believe that, that would deny that in one way or another. But let me repeat it. We are more valuable to God than all other living things. How do I know that? Because Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Think about it. God provides food for everything that lives, but birds do not have bank accounts. Quails do not have refrigerators. Rabbits do not drive pickup trucks. No, God provides for them minute by minute, day by day, and Jesus Christ, the glorious, crucified, perfect, resurrected Son of God, who is a man in heaven, ruling over all creation, that man, that Son of God, says, you are more valuable than all these creatures, and look what God does to take care of them. We are more valuable because we are created in the image of God. The Bible tells us God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And if God created us in his own image and for his own purposes, surely he will provide us with what we need. Jesus says that he dresses up the grass of the field with lilies. I remember when I was a boy and my family lived on a small farm in the hills of Missouri. And I walked about a mile, a little over a mile to school and back each day with my brothers and sisters. I was the youngest on this dirt road way out in the country, no other houses around. And sometimes in the spring, rather than following the road, I would walk across a field and take a shortcut home. And I would walk across the field because the field was beautiful. It was full of daisies. It was just like a sea of daisies. And I would break them off and get both hands full of those daisies and take these beautiful golden and white flowers home to my mama. And they were beautiful. And Jesus says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, God made the first clothes. Most people don't know that. God made the first human clothes, or clothes for humans. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 21, that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You see, God was the first fashion designer. Adam and Eve needed clothing, and God made clothes for them. Now, there's more connected with that verse than God just making clothes. It's prophetic of God's covering their sin by accepting the death of an animal instead of their death. It's the first dramatic, prophetic action pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Action. We must understand that Jesus is talking to believers here in this part of the Bible. In verse 32, he says, for after all these things, the things of the world, the Gentiles seek. In other words, he tells us not to be like Gentiles who were unbelievers. That's a point he's making. The Gentiles were not the people of God. The Jews were. So he's saying, don't be like the Gentiles who are unbelievers. They don't believe in God. You're supposed to believe in God. The Gentiles seek after all of these things. Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Now, Jesus is not saying that we do not have to work, or that we should not plan, or that we should not be responsible. Jesus is simply talking about putting first things first. If we are God's people, we must put God's desires ahead of our own. We must put God instead of ourselves. We must obey God. We must put the work of God ahead of our own plans and desires and comfort. The Bible tells us about a man named Elijah who did what God told him to do. Elijah obeyed God. And because Elijah obeyed God, a king wanted to kill him. So God told Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens," that is the birds, "to feed you there." And the Bible tells us that that is exactly what Elijah did, and that is exactly what God did. He fed him by sending birds to take him meat and bread twice a day. Now, Elijah didn't have a grocery store to go to. He didn't have a stockpile of food hidden in the cave. He didn't have anything except the robe covering his body. He wasn't surrounded with friends. In fact, Elijah wasn't doing things that made him feel good at all. Elijah was being hunted by the armies of a king who were determined to kill him. Elijah's very life was in danger because he obeyed God. I doubt that any one of us can say that we've ever experienced that. But Elijah was one of God's people. He was a believer. He obeyed God. God takes care of his people. In verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." What a wonderful promise. It is so hard for us to believe this promise, but it is God's promise. You see, God promises to make sure we get everything we need, not everything we want, everything we need if we are believers, but we have to do something to get God to meet our needs. That's what Jesus says here. We have to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. This means that we must submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as rulers of our hearts and lives. And as Christians, we must commit ourselves to the work of the kingdom of God in the world and seeking that. The kingdom of God in the world is carried out by the local church. The Bible tells us, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" What freedom it is to know that we do not have to be slaves to money and to the things of the world. That's hard for us to accept and process, but there's great freedom in it. We do not have to waste our days and our minds and our hearts and our lives constantly concerned about food and clothing and cars and houses and the material things of life. We need to be responsible, but our hearts and lives need to be focused on the work that God has us to do to serve him, and on our own sanctification and our growing in our love for God and love for his people and love for all people. We do not have to waste our days and our minds and our hearts and our lives constantly concerned about the things of the world. We can be free of that slavery that robs us of our lives and of any real fellowship with the Lord or any real fellowship with his people. Jesus says to the believers, "Do not let your life be like that." It does not have to be. Constantly seek God's rule in your life. Let God's word and God's will and God's spirit control your heart and your mind and your life, and God will set you free from your worry about money. He will make you useful in the work of the kingdom of God. Dear friends, God will provide for our needs if we strive to put him first in all we think, in all we feel, and in all that we do, and in all that we are. If you are a Christian, God will provide you everything you need to fulfill His purposes for your life. He'll provide you everything you need. You need a job, He will provide it. We can stop worrying about it. As I said earlier, that does not mean that we do not have to be responsible. We still have to work. We still have to manage our money. We still have to use the things God provides us wisely and manage them well. The point that Jesus makes is that the first priority in our lives, the most important thing in our lives, must be to live our lives to serve the living God. If that is how we think about our lives, and if that is the motivation we apply to everything about our lives, God promises to meet our earthly needs. But you see, God will make sure you have everything you need to fulfill His purposes for you. The most important thing in your life is to seek to know God's specific will for your life, to learn as much as you can about how God tells you to live and think and feel in the Bible. But if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and give you eternal life, you are not a Christian, and this promise does not apply to you. If you are not a Christian, you have much greater things to worry about than money or your needs for food, clothing, and houses. If you're not a Christian, the Bible tells us that you are guilty of rebelling against God and breaking His laws. You're what the Bible calls a sinner and an enemy of God. Because you are a sinner, you are under the ferocious wrath of God. God is against you right now and will be against you forever unless you stop living for yourself and by your own ideas. Unless you stop rebelling against God. You are condemned to an eternity of separation from God, an eternity of torment and agony and loneliness and darkness forever, without hope forever. That is your condition at this very moment if you're not a Christian. You are a guilty sinner and you need to be forgiven. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He lived a perfect sinless life in your place, and God accepts His life in place of the sinless life you can't live. You need to believe that Jesus Christ, as a sinless man, died on the cross. He had no sin of His own to die for. So God accepts His death in place of your death. He accepts the judgment that God poured out on Jesus as He died, the punishment He poured out on Jesus as He died. He accepts that in place of the punishment that you deserve as a rebel against God. And you need to believe that. You need to believe that God raised Him from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, and that He's coming back again, that He's ruling over the world right now. And He's coming again to judge the world and to take His people with Him to live forever in glorified bodies. If you're not a Christian, I urge you today to call on God and ask Him to save you today. Turn away from living by your own ideas and the ways of the world and trust in Jesus Christ alone to make you right with God. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will give you a new life to live with Him forever. And He will meet all of your material needs to enable you to carry out His purposes." If you are a Christian, I urge you to seek to carry out the work of the kingdom of God in the world through the local church, using the spiritual gifts God has given you and using the things that God has given you to carry out the work of the kingdom of God in the world so that God will be revealed in the world. And you know what that work is? The work is calling the elect to Him and saving him. That's God's purpose in the world. God's eternal purpose is to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And so the purpose, the ultimate focus purpose of God in the church is to save all of his people. And when that's done, Jesus Christ is going to come back. So our lives as Christians is to think about how we live, how we think, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our praying. Are we praying for the church? For the church planters, for the pastors, for those who serve and work in the church? Are we using our gifts, whatever our spiritual gifts are? Maybe it's just encouragement. Maybe it's help, the ability to work with our hands. Are we supporting the church financially? I'm not going to preach a second sermon on tithing now. I could, but I'm not going to. But if you're a Christian, you need to understand that the Bible teaches that we are to tithe 10% of our income to support the work of God in the world. That's a hard thing to get past sometimes. I know it was for me when God saved me. I was 40 years old. And I was making a little bit of money. And when I looked at 10%, I said, oh my! I can imagine being able to do that. And I talked with my wife about it, and she said, oh my! How can we ever do that? You know, the important thing about tithing is, like it is with all obedience to God, it is getting our hearts right. When we get our hearts right, and we understand that this is what God has arranged and calls us to, and we then commit our hearts to that, then we set about to make a plan to do what God wants us to do. I'll tell you what my wife and I did. We were so committed financially, it was impossible for us to tithe when we came to, we couldn't just start giving 10%. It was impossible. So we decided, what can we do? We can do 2%, which in my mind was still a lot of money. So we started out with that. And amazingly, through a whole series of events, we were able to do 5%. And within about 2 or 3 years, we were able to actually begin tithing. And God has blessed us, not because we tithe, but he's just blessed us. And we've been able to not only tithe, but to give more than that many times. Again, I didn't want to get into tithing too much. Thank God that he promises to take care of his people. And what we need to do is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first in our lives, and then we can trust in that promise. And I can tell you, he keeps his promises. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your gracious Father, loving Father, no father on earth could possibly provide for his children the way you provide. No father could love us and give us life and discipline us and train us the way you do your people. Father, we worship you. We're so thankful. Thank you, God. We thank you for the food and clothing and housing and cars and everything you've given us, the money we have today. And we ask, God, that you will, none of us live this life perfectly. We always fall down in this matter of treasuring things of the world and letting the things of the world become loved in our hearts. God, we ask that you do what you're so perfect at, and that is have patience with us. Change us, change our hearts, change our lifestyles, our minds, our living, our thinking, so that we treasure you. We treasure the things of heaven. We treasure forgiveness and worship and prayer and the work of the church and the preaching of your word. And we treasure those with a joy and a love deeper than anything we could experience ever for anything on this earth. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your good and great promise. Above everything else, thank you for Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior. for sending him to die for our sins, for raising him from death, and for him ascending into heaven. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to make us born again and give us faith in Jesus, to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We praise you and worship you. You're wonderful. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.